scripture again is taken from Exodus. We'll look at chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. It's Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Now, last week we looked at David's self-exhortation in Psalms 103. And in that self-exhortation, David reminds himself of two very important things that I think as believers we should always be mindful of ourselves and stir ourselves up to be mindful of. And that is, number one, to bless the Lord with all of the inward strength that we possess, with the totality of our being, which is basically what David exhorts himself to do, to bless the Lord and all that is within me. But the second thing that David exhorts himself to do, which we should make ourselves mindful of, and that is to not forget God's benefits. Not to forget all of His benefits. That's what David commends himself or recommends to himself, and how he exhorts himself to bless the Lord with all of his being and to forget not all of his benefits. Now, there are certain things that we read and we can sing them. We can say them in our devotions and in our time of prayer, and we will all say amen to it. We can say, yes, that's just true. And how many times have we stood and said, yes, I bless the Lord all times, and His praise shall be continuously in my lips. There are some things that I just call, and it's good. It's good that we should do them as we gather together and worship. We are to be reminded of the oughtness of our conduct. But here's the reality. When we leave this place, sometimes when we come to this place, we forget the benefits, and we forget to live and think and act according to the benefits of grace that we have received. So last week what we did is we looked at this very necessary reminder, the self-exhortation. In fact, it's what Martin Lloyd-Jones refers to as the importance of speaking to oneself. He says this in relation to Psalms 42, when the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there are times that we do need to speak to ourselves. And he says, our problem usually comes when we don't speak to ourselves, and instead we listen to ourselves. We listen to ourselves, and ourselves tell us, which, and by self, of course, he's alluding to our fallen nature. Our fallen nature tells us to make much of stuff that we shouldn't make much of, and to make little of stuff that we should make much of. And it's for this reason, he says, that we should speak to ourselves. But here's our reality. Those things that we testify to that ought to be our conduct, it ought to be our speech, it ought to be our outlook on life, those things that we sing about in our songs, those things that we testify about, those things that we say amen to in the sanctuary, are not always the things that we allude to or that drive us and define us when we get into the business of living out life. And so this morning, having looked at David's great exhortation, this morning what I want to do is look at a case study that shows us why this exhortation, this self-exhortation, this internalizing of great truth, that why we should always return to it over and over and over again. So, what we'll actually be doing what we'll be using for our point of reference is the beginning of the wilderness pilgrimage of the children of Israel. as they journey from Egypt to Canaan. That's going to be our point of reference, the opening, the early stages of that journey in the wilderness. Now, it's not a stretch that many Protestant and or others alike that have acknowledged that the Christian life between the now and the return of Christ is very much like the children of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Because we know that this earth as it is, this world as it is not its final form. And because it's not its final form, and our bodies are as they are, we are not fully and finally at home. So therefore, there is a correlation between the children of Israel and their journey to the land of Canaan and our journey through life until the return of the Lord. So there's going to be some overlap and some point of contact here. But what I want to do is use this event that happens in the early part. It's going to be repeated actually in their history also. But I want to look at this event that takes place early in their wilderness journey that demonstrates to us why it is important for us to talk to ourselves and exhort ourselves as David does in Psalms 103 when he reminds himself of the necessity to bless the Lord and to not forget the benefits of God. Now, before we actually look at our text, there are four critical yet recent events that surround our text that I want to walk us through. There are four events, significant events, that we should be mindful of when we look at the events that are recorded here in the 16th chapter. And so let's just kind of walk through some of those, or those four events. There are others we can cite, but we'll look at four. And so if you have your Bibles, they're all right here in the book of Exodus, but we will be looking at some other things that explain or establish a bit of a context for this event. The first event is the actual Exodus itself, the actual Exodus from Egypt. And this comes, of course, after the 10th and final plague that God cast upon the Egyptians in an effort to show that he is superior to Pharaoh and to all of the gods of Egypt. So we will look at the actual Exodus itself, and that's found in Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 29 through 37. So whatever else we see in our text here in chapter 16, it should be understood in light of what is laid out for us here in chapter 12, verses 29 through 37. Let me read over those verses. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the God as serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flock and or your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So whatever else happens in our text, here's the backdrop, a recent event that shapes and it should give some sense of definition to the moment is the experience that they had on the night of the Exodus. And here's what we see, that God is greatly at work on behalf of his people. Children of Israel didn't have to raise any sword. They didn't have to rebel. They didn't have to fight for their freedom. They didn't have to take up arms. God raised his arm. And God, on the night, in fact, you notice the way they leave. They leave that. Remember, Pharaoh was in the beginning of this whole encounter. Who is this Lord? What do you mean, let the people go? I'm not letting anybody go. But when God raises his hand, Pharaoh calls a midnight session of the House of Congress in Egypt and says, we need to let these folk go. And then he says, and you know what? You shouldn't even leave empty handed. Go, take your livestock. Remember, he was claiming all of it. But when God raises his hand on behalf of his people, all his people have to do is gather their stuff and then go. And can you imagine, Lord, we're going to leave those who held us in bondage for over 400 years. And God says this. He says, go ask them for silver and gold. Don't go demanding it. You don't have to take it. So just go ask them. I can imagine when God first told Moses this, go in on top of you being their cheap labor force that you're leaving and exporting those jobs elsewhere. On top of that, won't you go ask them for some silver and gold? I'm sure Moses and the children of Israel would have said, you know what? It's just good to be free. Let's not press it. But God says, no, go ask them. Go ask them. You just ask them. You just ask them. Ask them for articles of silver and articles of gold. Children of Israel left Egypt. They left Egypt with articles of silver and gold, and they didn't steal it. They didn't loot. There was no riot. There was no riot. They just went and asked, and the Egyptians complied. They, can I get you anything else? We have to be mindful of that before we get to chapter 16. You can't overlook that. That stands out. But there's a second event that stands out. Look in chapter 14 and we see in verses 19 through 31 something else that's recorded that has to be brought into view. You see, we're talking about not forgetting the benefits of God. And this is something that people that people who are the recipients of those benefits sometimes forget. And so look in chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness for the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. And all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead in the sea, on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What is it that fuels? What is it that gives shape to the tragic events that we will read in chapter 16? What is it that paves the way for that? One, it's the mighty hand of God being stretched out on behalf of his people, where he destroys their enemies, or he causes their enemies to just let them go. They go with silver and gold. And then when we see them getting to the Red Sea, God miraculously opens the Red Sea for them. A wonderful passage, because it's a contradiction in terms of literature to speak of being in the middle of the sea, which by very definition means water, and there was no water. The sea, they went in the midst of the sea, a very interesting word picture, because they are in the middle of the sea, but the sea itself kind of stands and escorts them. Wait, stands up as a wall on the right and on the left-hand side. And I love how the Lord goes into the camp of the enemies, when we are told that the shadow, or that the cloud of the Lord's appearance, the cloud and the fire, burned for light for one and darkness for the other. And God fights on behalf of his people. And then as his children go through the Red Sea and God has caused the sea to part, we are told that the enemies of the Lord, whose heart God had hardened, that the enemies of the Lord, when they tried the same thing, God closes the walls of the Red Sea. And all of the army is overthrown. And then we are told that the children of Israel are able to look from the seashore and see the salvation of God. What a wonderful, wonderful image of what God has done for his people. And their testimony cries out to that. It says that the Lord saved Israel that day, delivered them from Egypt, saves them through the Red Sea. Well, before we can honestly talk about the events that take place in chapter 16, we must be mindful of the hand of the Lord stretched for the benefit of his people, both in chapters 12 and also here in chapter 14. There's a third incident that we should be mindful of, and this one follows right here in chapter 15. I won't read the whole chapter, but in chapter 15, because here's what we don't want to give the wrong impression of. We don't want to give the impression that God's people, complaining as we see them in chapter 16, we don't want to paint them in the wrong way and say they are irreligious. And so what do we see in chapter 15? We get a wonderful glimpse of praise. In fact, you read all the way through in chapter 15, verses beginning in verse 1. It speaks, it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. What has happened so far? Well, what we've seen is that the people that are described here in chapter 16 are people who have been delivered from their enemies by the hand of God himself. And we see that God has not only delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, but God has supernaturally moved oceans out of the way so his people could find safety. And we see that his people, those people who have been redeemed by the mighty hand of the Lord, sing praises. And isn't this just good stuff in chapter 15? The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. The Lord has delivered my enemies. They sing with great zeal. They sing with great fervor. Look in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And we see them thinking well and thinking strong on the wonders that have been performed by the Lord. You stretched out your hands and the seas were parted. You are the one who have swallowed up our enemies. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. You can't talk about chapter 16 without this wonderful song of praise that is sung in chapter 15. But not only do we have that song, we have even a praise chorus. There's at least one praise chorus in the Bible, and that's the one by Miriam. Look in chapter 15 and verse 21. And Miriam answered them. In fact, it says in verse 20, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Nothing else needs to be said. She says it all. So here we see a people who have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, a people who have been supernaturally delivered from the perils of a Red Sea, and a people who know how to praise God. But there's one more incident that we need to look at, and that's also in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. Here, these same people who have been praising, we see in this fourth event that those people who had been complaining, I guess, sing, or who have been worshiping, singing sometimes make your throat thirsty or dry. And if it's a long song, you really get thirsty, right? So the people were thirsty. And they were looking for water. They found the water, but the water was bitter. And it's amazing how quick people turn. It's amazing. You don't think, I know how holy we think we are. But ours is an imputed righteousness. It's not infused. It's what's infused is old Adam. What's imputed is righteousness. God credits us with righteousness and creating us to be as righteous as he has credited us with. That's what he's doing. But in the meantime, we see what we are. And here's what we are. The people who have been singing praise, they get thirsty. It's in the desert and stuff. And they've been singing and they get thirsty and they see water and the water is bitter. And so what do? They stop praising and start complaining. But don't you love God? Let's look in this passage specifically, verses 22 through 26. It says, so when Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And then he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So what does God do? Well, what God does in this instance, when the people start complaining about bitter water, what God does is he miraculously makes bitter water sweet. And then he pledges that I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to treat you as I did the Egyptians. Now, brothers and sisters, these four things have to be understood before you can turn to the events here in chapter 16. These events have to be looked at. We have to see how the children of Israel got from Egypt to the wilderness. We have to see that as the hand of God. We have to see how they were able to maneuver the tricky issue of the Red Sea. We have to see the hand of God. We have to see God as the subject of their praise, because these aren't pagan people. It's not as if they are completely unaware of who God is. It's not like they don't know how they got to where they are. Their songs tell us that they know who opened that Red Sea. Their song tells us that they know how they got out of Egypt. They know that it wasn't luck. It wasn't. They know that it wasn't just in the stars. They know how they got where they were. They also know how quick they are to forget, because even when they complain in chapter 15 about waters being bitter, God turns it sweet. Now that brings us to this scenario before us. Those are four recent things that have happened. I'm not talking about what happened 50 years ago. I'm not talking about what happened way back when you can't remember what's his name was. No, everybody knows this. These four things are a recent memory to all of these recipients. So now what happens? The children of Israel journey for a brief period, and there has never been a scene in all of the Bible that has been more appropriately named than the place where this takes place. It was in the wilderness of Sin. Amen. Probably abbreviation for Sinai, part of the Sinai Peninsula, but it was in the wilderness of Sin. Lo and behold, these people who had been miraculously delivered from the hands of their oppressor by the hand of God, these people who had crossed over a Red Sea on dry land and saw their enemies overthrown, these people who had sung great praises, swelling praises to God, and these people who had experienced the healing virtues of God in taking bitter waters and making it sweet, now they were hungry. What would you expect? You would expect that a redeemed people would know how to handle the absence of a little bread. You would think that a people who used to be 400 years worth of slavery, there are folk here still talking about reparations, and Israel comes out of Egyptian bondage with silver and gold. You would think people who have experienced reparation, you would think that people who have had winds blow and depart a sea so that they could cross through and don't even get their feet muddy. You would think that a people who have sung so boisterously about God's great power, that he is my song, he is my salvation, you would think this would be the time they call on him, wouldn't you? But no, they don't. What they do is complain. Let me just make four quick observations. First place, circumstances. Circumstances of discomfort can cause us to act according to our fallen nature rather than our redemption. Circumstances can cause us. Circumstances of discomfort. Circumstances of trial. Whatever that may be. Whatever it is that's causing that discomfort. Doesn't matter, because you see, here's the issue. Here's the question. Why does David need to remind us? Why does his example need to be our example to be reminded to not forget God's benefits? If ever there was a people that you would think would never forget the benefits of the Lord, it ought to be these people, wouldn't you think? So here's what we discover, though. It doesn't matter how great our praise services. It doesn't matter how emotionally charged we may be while we're going through those praise services. It doesn't matter how dramatic our conversion or religious experience might be. There are times in the life of every believer when circumstances of discomfort can cause us to act according to our fallen nature rather than to our renewed or redeemed nature. It's in us. It is in us. It may not be food. And you know one thing that we can't lose sight of here, and we see it recorded in Numbers when the children of Israel also complain about now all they have to eat is manna. I love that. Don't you love that? And I love it not because I can say, wow, look at these ungrateful people. The reason I love the record of these events is because it knocks me off my high horse. It reminds me of me, and without putting my story out there, God puts theirs, and I thank him for that. Here these people are. Now add to the list, and when you get to Numbers, number 16, and now add to the list miraculous manna, and I love the way Moses records that. He talks about the manna and how they would gather it, and all they had to do was gather it. It came out like the dew on the ground. All they had to do was gather it, and he says, and they would gather it, and some would knead it, and they put it in pots and stuff. And then he says it had the taste of pastry cooked with oil. Anything that's greasy, that leaves a brown bag greasy, must be good. And here's what these people do. It's in the midst, and all they had to do was get it. They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to order it ahead. Nobody had more than the other. Just gather it. Cook it however you want. And it was good. And these people complain because now, well, you know what? I know man is good and all, but I need some meat. Circumstances. External difficult circumstances can cause us to act according to our fallen nature and not according to the lofty ideals that we portray in our songs. Which is okay, I mean, because our songs ought to always be greater than our grasp. Our reach always ought to be greater than what we can actually grasp. And our songs lift us in these high places. You would think, oh, what godly people when we hear God's people sing until they stop singing. Difficulty. Here's the point. Circumstances. And here, the circumstance here. It's amazing. God has delivered them from physical enemies. God has delivered them from a Red Sea. God has delivered, has turned bitter water sweet. And I guess you can't ask him for bread. That's what sin does. Sin locks us in our old nature and makes us think that we have to act like that. One of the things that I was mentioning about the number 16 passage, it talks about the mixed congregation and how the mixed congregation began to complain. And the children of Israel, in other words, those who had come out of Egypt with the children of Israel, but were not themselves Israelites, began to complain. And they had an issue. And instead of the children of Israel catechizing them, they joined in with them. And here's the point, that we don't really need much help to be hellish, but when we get help, man, can't we be hellish? Circumstances that are legitimate, but instead of calling on God, instead of calling on the God of their salvation to cause them to show us how you're going to feed us, isn't that what we should do? And brothers and sisters, too easy do we say, well, that's just how I am. But you are not just anybody. You're not just anybody. And so here's what we see the children of Israel portray to all of us. Sometimes circumstances, the circumstances that we may find ourselves in, physical sometimes, and sometimes it's a financial situation. Sometimes it's an emotional state. Sometimes these situations can cause us to act more like our fallen nature than who we are in Christ. And it's for that reason that we need to be reminded to not forget all of the benefits that we have from God. Here's the second observation. Circumstances of discomfort can also cause us to think, to speak, and to act contrary to our praise. Circumstances that we find ourselves in, especially circumstances of discomfort, can cause us to sometimes think, to speak, and to act contrary to our praise. Now, that's a little more nuanced here, because at least with Moses, you had good hymns that were written. Unfortunately, in the contemporary church, we have a lot of bad religious music that takes place that dishonors God just by its very structure. But when we do find good hymns, we should sing them, and we should sing them to the glory of God, and we should learn from them. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians that congregational singing is really a learning experience, because he says you are speaking the word of grace to one another in holy songs and singing. It doesn't mean we live in an opera where everybody greets each other with a song or an aria. No, it means that when we sing, when we gather together as the people of God and we sing great songs that magnify the greatness of our God and the greatness of His grace and the greatness of His salvation, then we are ministering to ourselves as well as to others. We are testifying to the greatness of God, and there is no greater song in any of our hymnals than what you see in chapter 15 that is composed by Moses. This is a great song. We know it's better than anything that we've written because God wrote it. And he includes it in the canon of scriptures. And so here's the thing. Sometimes I know what we think. We think we are what we sing. But unfortunately, we don't always act or think or even speak according to the songs that we sing. I could go down a whole list of them and show you that. No, it ain't. No. But we don't need to do that. All we need to do is recognize that the failure, the deficiency between what we praise or how we praise and how we live, the light is shown on us so that we can do something about it. You see, the reality is the children of Israel, they're not only without excuse for how they respond in chapter 16, they're not only without excuse because of what they have experienced from the hand of God, they are without excuse because they have exalted what they have experienced. See, they've exalted it. They've exalted it in their singing. Therefore, it has really been driven home. But here is what life does. And brothers and sisters, this is not to point the finger at any of us, unless I mean all of us. And it is to point the finger at all of us. Here is the reality. Sometimes we allow ourselves to hurt so bad. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be so blinded by things that are going on around us, by the hell that we have to contend with in our homes, by the difficulties we have to contend with in our jobs, with raging and inconsistent hormones, with body changes and changes in government and everything else, with economic stress and the things that we read about on the news. Sometimes that becomes a greater reality to us than the fact that you who were dead in trespasses and sins has he quickened by his Spirit. That you who were in bondage to sin and to death, he has set free with a mighty hand. Sometimes that's a greater reality in dealing with brothers and sisters, in presenting our situations, in dealing with our unchanging, seeming like unchanging circumstances in our homes. Sometimes these things make us think, speak, and act contrary to the great praise that we render unto God. That's okay in one sense, because it is a reminder, brothers and sisters, we're not there. We're just saved. We're not always what we ought to be, but we are saved. And somehow, at some point, being saved is supposed to make a difference in how we think, in how we speak, and in what we do. Jesus tells his disciples that you are to love. Yeah, that's written on the hearts of all men, right? Love one another. But Jesus gives us this that we didn't have before. Love as you've been loved by me. Now that one is what I've got to remember, because I can only remember love in fractured ways. I remember it in parceled out in different ways. I've never been loved by anybody like I've been loved by God. And the command is for me to love like I've been loved. How am I to forgive? Not just by how my sisters forgave me when my mother made them say, I'm sorry. No, I'm to forgive as I've been forgiven. Brothers and sisters, what that means is when I see you coming, I can't see my ought. I can't see the ought that I have against you or had against you. I've got to see you as God sees me. And you know how God sees me? He sees me through Christ. Here's what the children of Israel, how they should have seen their need for bread. They should have seen their need for bread through the lens of the experience of having been released from Egyptian bondage by the hand of God. They should have communicated. What should have been communicated to God in prayer is what was communicated about him in praise song. What should have shaped their attitude about this bread shortage? What should have shaped their attitude was the God of the Red Sea. But it's not. But here's the third thing. Circumstances of discomfort can cause us to minimize our present benefits as well as our past. Any past grace. It minimizes past grace. That's what the children of Israel have done by minimizing what they presently have. What they have is God on their side. What they have is the God who is resourceful enough to open the Red Sea, and a God who is resourceful enough to turn bitter water sweet. They have that God on their side. They have gold to remind them that enemies can be made to behave. They have the memory of those drowned soldiers in their memory marked or etched so that they can be reminded that when God is for you, who can be against you? They have all of this. They have water that they tasted. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 15, we are told that there were 70 palm trees which were present, and so they camped by these waters. So they have all of these reminders of what God has done, but somehow look at what gets enlarged. And isn't that what sin does? What is it that gets enlarged? Can you imagine? I could not imagine what Moses would have thought. And especially what he may have wanted to say to God when God, remember when God told Moses to go and set the people free, Moses is like, are you kidding me? No, no, not me. And to hear these folks say, singing with love and longing in their voice about how great it used to be a slave. Yeah, look at that. Oh, boy, back in those good old days of slavery when we had pots of meat. Just pots of it. Here's what they minimize. Is the slavery that goes with that meat. Yeah, you had pots of meat, but you also had heavy taskmasters. You couldn't leave. You were property. And somehow the bondage in the past gets minimized. The grace of the present gets minimized. So that we can sing aloud and anew of how hurt I am. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our difficult circumstances cause us to cry out more, woe is me, than great is he. That's what ought to have been sung. Great is thy faithfulness. They should have been able to sing that. They have enough experience. But instead, it's woe is me. We're hungry. But here's the fourth and final thing. I love the way God responds. How does he respond? People that you think about it. Put yourself in that situation. You've helped the people out. You've helped them. You are the one that came and you took them away from their bondage. You destroyed their enemy. You let them leave with great gain. You are the one that opened up the Red Sea. You let them sing to their little heart's desire of how great you are. And then they complained. And what did you do? You gave them more water. And now they complain again. I don't need to ask you what you would do. Right? Because I'm thinking that you'd probably do something with me. You would do something like me. You can only take so much. But thank God he is not us. James says, but he gives more grace. So what does he do? How does God respond to this situation? Well, look at the text we see in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. This is what God does. He gives grace. Now, here's what's interesting, because all of us, we need to be reminded, we need to be exhorted to bless the Lord with all that is within us. We need to be reminded to not forget all of his benefits. We need that. And here's why, because we find ourselves in circumstances of discomfort and we, like the children of Israel, are prone to forget the grace that we have received. And so here's what God does. Here's what he gives to us. Just as he gave the children of Israel, he gave them manna, he gives us better manna. Because we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus himself, in fact, if you turn to John chapter 6, Jesus himself says that God gives us something even greater than the manna that the children of Israel ate. Beginning in verse 28 of John 6, it says, then they said to him, what shall we do to work? Or in fact, let's back up a little bit in verse 26. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all of his that he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our circumstances may be grim at times. Our circumstances may be uncomfortable at times. It may even be disagreeable. We will have physical challenges. We will have emotional challenges. We may have domestic issues. We may have contentions that we have to deal with. But here is why David's words are so important. Brothers and sisters, there should not be a conflict. There should not be a challenge. There should not be a struggle that we endure that is not painted with the fact that the Lord is good, and that he is gracious, and that he has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Because, brothers and sisters, we can't change our circumstances, but our circumstances are designed and allowed by God so that we would show forth the fruit of his praise in all of our lives, in all of our circumstances, and in all of our situations. The children of Israel were blessed and complained, but we have been given not just manna. We haven't just been given the food that makes a brown bag greasy. We've been given the bread of life, which is the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, whatever it is that you're going through it as one who has been redeemed by the Son of God. And whatever the Father has given him, he'll keep it. And so our challenge and our charge is to not let anything hinder us from honoring and glorifying God in our speech, in our thoughts, and in all of our actions, in spite of our circumstances. Amen.